Tonight we're going to be starting a new series. Pastor West talked about it this morning in 2 Timothy. Now, the reason I love these letters to Timothy is because I identify with him a lot. And not just in the obvious ways. I just identify with him. So this is the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage and to guide him in the ministry. Some people actually consider this to be Paul's last will and testament, because Paul was passing the torch. He was talking to Timothy, and he wanted him to not be discouraged by his circumstances. He didn't want him to be discouraged by the current political climate, because that's easy to do. Paul could have been focused on his own circumstances, but he chose to encourage Timothy just one more time before he died. Now, just a few years before Paul wrote this letter, Nero had ordered Rome to be burned. And it burned for 2 solid months. Everything, it was a total loss. Everything was torched. From the small houses of the poor to the huge mansions of the rich, even the mammoth public buildings, they were all gutted. Now, Nero ordered all of this destruction, but he blamed it on the Christians. He said it was their fault. So persecution was increasing exponentially during this time. So Paul was on death row pretty much. He was waiting to be executed. His ministry was coming to an end. Most of his friends had abandoned him. And this wasn't like the first time he was incarcerated. The first time he was under house arrest. He was free to have visitors. He was able to preach. He was able to teach. But now, about 5 or 6 years later, he was in a Roman prison. He was in chains. He was being treated like the worst criminal. There was very little light in this dungeon. The conditions were unsanitary. The only possibility he had of relief was death. But even in all of this, he urged Timothy to focus on hope, the hope that's in Christ. He encourages Timothy to be bold, endure, and to be faithful. Paul knew that the church of Ephesus wasn't doing well. He knew that it was slipping, bad theology was creeping in, sinful behavior was happening. The church leaders there were weakening, and it seems like Timothy was included. The persecution was growing, heresy was creeping in. But this is what Paul concerned himself with, not his own affairs. And I think we can learn a lot from Paul. And I hope we do so over the next few weeks. Because he knew exactly what was important. Not temporal things, but eternal things. And instead of feeling sorry for himself and asking for encouragement, he was the one doing the encouraging. He was the one straining to motivate Timothy. You know, I think that really, if we're honest with ourselves, we're all in need of motivation. Because it's easy to focus on the negative and overlook the positive. We do it all the time. But Paul didn't do that. How? How was he able to not do that? Did he have motivational posters in his jail cell to keep him thinking positive thoughts? No. You know that little cat hanging from a rope telling him to just hang in there? Did he have one of those? No. Because if he did, he could have just rolled that up and sent it to Timothy to encourage him. Now, I found a couple of these. These are prolific on the internet. They're everywhere. These are the things that we have to encourage us, I guess, motivate us. Think positive, be positive. Okay, don't go so fast. Maybe, probably not. It's not all about just thinking positive, right? Okay, you can go to the next one. Work smart, not hard. Why not both? And this is really weird because they have other ones. I didn't put another one in here, but they have other ones that say you have to work hard to attain your goal. So which is it? Are you supposed to work hard or are you supposed to work smart? I don't know. It's very confusing. What about the next one? Make it happen and surprise everyone. What is that supposed to mean? Shock everyone. So everyone thinks you're worthless, so do something and prove them wrong. Okay? That's motivational. What about the next one? Trust in your crazy ideas. Sorry, this one's weird. Trust in your crazy ideas. Okay? I don't know who comes up with these things. The next one. If you can dream it, you can do it. Okay? I have this reoccurring dream that I'm flying. Hasn't happened yet. Okay? So that one's false. Okay, the last one I think. Oh yeah, here it is. See what they did there? Impossible, but all you have to do is just kind of scoot that over there, and then it's possible. Something that I am, maybe I am possible, I don't know. Why do we fall for this garbage? I see it all over offices. People have these things hanging up, and they're like, oh, that so motivates me. Why do we think that all we need to do is believe in ourselves and everything will be okay? That's not how it works. Listen, all of our R2 units have bad motivators, and they all need to be replaced. And not with platitudes like this, but with deep spiritual truth. The only thing that we can have complete confidence in and complete hope in is Christ. And that was the purpose of Paul's second letter to Timothy, to remind him where true hope is, where true motivation is found, in Christ alone. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy and read the first few verses together. If you want to stand to honor God's word, if you're physically able, we're going to be 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing we notice is Paul's far-reaching qualifications. Before giving Timothy the instruction and the motivation that he needs, Paul explains why. Why is he qualified to do this? Now, the world is filled with so-called experts. Probably some of them made those posters. I don't know. But we used to have a running joke at work. Someone would say, hey, there's an expert coming to help us with this problem. And someone else would ask, well, how do we know they're an expert? And we'd say, well, they came from over 200 miles away, and they're carrying a briefcase, so they must be an expert. That was the joke. But some people treat biblical experts the same way. They say, well, they have a large church, or they're on TV, or they have so many followers, so they must know what they're doing. Most of the time, they don't. But this isn't the case with Paul. Paul was giving Timothy the true qualifications needed to disciple someone. And we need to have these same attributes if we're going to be a successful pastor or a successful youth pastor or a successful Sunday school teacher or parent or disciple maker. If we want to be someone who is helping another believer to grow in maturity and to become a productive Christian, this is what the relationship needs to look like. We need these kind of people in our lives. People who know we know have our best interest in mind, people who are invested in us, people we are intimately acquainted with. And we should also be these kinds of people. Now, Paul begins this list of qualifications with his God-given authority. Timothy would have been fully aware of Paul's apostleship, but Paul was reminding him of the dynamics of their relationship. Paul was an apostle of Christ. He was called by Christ himself on the road to Damascus. Now, this wasn't by his choosing or his will, but by the will of God. God chose Paul as his messenger. God placed him where he was. He does the same for us. God places us where we are. And sometimes we're in the position of Timothy, and sometimes we're in the position of Paul. Now, we need to realize which one it is and proceed accordingly. Because you're not going to be able to learn, you're not going to be able to grow to your full potential as a disciple of Christ until this happens. Let me give you an example. God put my father in a place of authority over me. Until I realized that and that dynamic, it was not good for me. Okay? And it was actually, it was pretty easy because he was actually Paul and I am actually Timothy. So the application was really easy to make once I figured it out. But Pastor West has been put in a place of authority over you, over me. Pastor West, he's my pastor. And I need to understand that dynamic. We need to understand that dynamic. And I'm beginning to disciple a few young men, and they're learning to understand how this works too. But this is all according to the promise of life that we have in Christ. And believing that promise that Jesus gave in John 3:16, that if we believe in him, we will not perish but have eternal life. Now, this is the first step of becoming a disciple. We are placed in Christ and united with him. Our identity, as Collier told us last week, our identity is in Christ. And this is a phrase that's used over 100 times in the Bible, in Christ. In Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, we are not condemned. In Christ, we are baptized. In Christ, we are created unto good works. In Christ, we are seated in heavenly places. In Christ, we are the sons and daughters of God. In Christ, we are free from the law of sin and death. This is the key to the entirety of our Christian life, being in Christ. Now, Paul continues by referring to Timothy as his dearly beloved son. This does not negate his authority. It really shows the deepness of Paul's relationship to Timothy. You see, for a parent-child relationship to work, for it to really succeed, you need both things. The child submits to the authority of the parent in love, and the parent loves the child. And I don't know how many times I've had this conversation with my son. And I tell him, God, listen, God has placed you under my authority, but everything I do for you is out of love for you because I love you that much. And Paul was addressing Timothy as a father would address a son, telling him that God placed him in Timothy's life as an authority, and all the things that he was about to say was out of love for him. See, Paul had a genuine concern. He was genuinely concerned for Timothy. Paul wanted him to have everything God had to offer. He was saved by grace. He wanted him to live in mercy and have peace that only God could give. If we want to motivate other peoples, if we want to motivate people we are discipling, we must genuinely be concerned with their well-being, both physical and spiritual. We should want the best for them, and they should know that. They should know that we care for them. They should know that we love them as we would our own children. Now look back at verse 3. Paul says, I thank God whom I served for my forefathers with a pure conscience. The final qualification was one of grateful service. In the midst of all of his anguish and all of his turmoil, Paul was still serving God. And he was grateful to God for Timothy. He was thankful that God had allowed him to know Timothy and to be his mentor. He was grateful for the blessing that Timothy was to him. And let me tell you, nothing will motivate a young Christian, a young disciple, like the acknowledgement that they are a blessing to you. Paul genuinely cared for Timothy. He genuinely appreciated him. This wasn't flattery. It was honest truth, and Timothy knew that. And I'm sure this did wonders to bolster Timothy's confidence and to bolster his faith. Because Paul and Timothy had spent so much time together. Paul probably knew Timothy better than anyone else. And Timothy knew that Paul wasn't just blowing smoke. He knew it wasn't flattery. He knew he was speaking the truth. And Paul said he had a clear conscience in saying this, just as his forefathers did. Now, you may never know how profound an impact you will have on somebody's life just by letting them know that you appreciate them. Let people know that they're a blessing to you. Now, as the letter continues, we see Paul's fond remembrance of Timothy. Look at the second part of verse 3. He says that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He says he remembers him continually in prayer. He tells him that he prays for him unceasingly, without interruption. And I don't think this is an exaggeration, because Paul admonished the church at Thessalonica to do the exact same thing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he tells him to pray without ceasing. And this is how he was praying for Timothy. And he reinforced this even further by saying night and day. Continually night and day. He wanted Timothy to know that he was in continual prayer for him. There wasn't a minute of the day that went by that he wasn't praying for him. Now, do you really want to motivate another brother or sister in Christ, especially a younger brother? Do you want them to desire to grow in holiness? Do you want them to have a desire to fulfill the Great Commission? Then pray for them. Lift them up in prayer. Every time you think of them, pray for them. Every time you pray, pray for them. And then tell them that that's what you're doing. Also, something strange will happen. When you start praying for someone else, the thoughts of yourself become less and less. And your problems tend to get smaller and smaller. You see, prayer is a wonderful thing, and we don't use it near as often as we should. And I read a great quote from Charles Spurgeon this week. He said, "It is one of the temptations of the devil to tell you not to pray when you don't feel like praying. Pray twice as much then." So even when you don't feel like it, especially when you don't feel like it, you need to pray. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, even when you don't feel like it. Then tell them that you are praying for them. See what happens. Another way Paul motivates Timothy is by telling him he remembered him constantly in love. Paul said he greatly desired to see him. Now, the word translated here expresses an intense desire or yearning for something. This type of desire only comes from a place of genuine affection for someone. There is no doubt in my mind that Paul missed Timothy. He missed his company. He missed his companionship. And there's no doubt to me that he loved him as if he was his own son. He wanted to see him just one more time. The tears he remembered here were probably from the last time they were together. When Paul had to leave, I'm sure there were tears. And even though Paul probably knew he might never see Timothy again, just the thought of this filled Paul's heart with joy. And hearing that Paul wanted so greatly to see him again undoubtedly encouraged Timothy to a higher level of commitment. Commitment to follow the path Paul was blazing for him and to take up his mantle. Listen, if you genuinely love a brother or sister in Christ, and you aren't able to see them for whatever reason, you miss them. And you should tell them that. You should tell them you miss them. Now, something on the flip side of that, if you don't know them or don't genuinely care for them, don't tell them you miss them. Because they'll know it's not true. If there's someone you care about and they're not here and you don't know why, if you really care, you'll go find out. And then you'll tell them that you miss them. Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're meant to encourage each other. We're meant to motivate each other to growth and holiness. That is one of the purposes of meeting together as a church. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says that we are to comfort and edify one another. That's what we're supposed to do. We have to start cultivating relationships like the one Paul and Timothy had. That is what will really spiritually motivate people. And if you want to be really strict about it, that's exactly what Christ told us to do in the Great Commission. He told us to make disciples. And if you don't have a relationship like this, you're probably not making any disciples. Now, the third way Paul fondly remembers Timothy was in his faith. And he does this by confirming his heritage. Paul tells Timothy that when he thinks of him, he thinks of his faith. It's unfeigned. It's sincere. And really, the best translation of that original Greek word is unhypocritical. It's without deceit. Timothy's faith was completely authentic. But where did it come from? Paul said it came from his mother and his grandmother. Now, Paul probably knew these women. He probably led them to Christ. And we learn later on in 2 Timothy 3:15 that these women taught him from his childhood the scripture that brought him to salvation through faith in Christ. That's what they did. Isn't this the heritage that we all want for our children, that we all want for our grandchildren? To teach them to understand scripture so they'll know that salvation comes through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And if we want to pass down unhypocritical, sincere faith, we must first have it. Some of you are concerned with the level of your child or grandchild's commitment to Christ. But let me ask you this, where is your commitment? What is your level of commitment? How can you lead them to a place that you've never been? You can't pass something down that you don't have. It's not possible. Timothy's mother and grandmother had a sincere faith, and they passed it to him. Now, in the next couple of verses, Paul moves from his recollection to call Timothy to remember. Verse 6, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So we see Paul's forthright encouragement, or frank encouragement, whichever one. And Paul was not one to beat around the bush. That's what I like about Paul. He was pretty direct. He was right to the point. He said, "Listen, I've remembered all of these things. Now I want you to remember. I want you to remember how this is going down, or how this went down." Now it's very likely that Timothy's passion was waning in the wake of all of his circumstances. Paul wanted him to remember the commitment that he had made to Christ, the commitment that he had made to the gospel. He told him, "You need to revive it. You need to rekindle the fire. You need to fan the flame, Timothy." And the word translated "stir up" here literally means to keep the fire alive. Paul was telling him, "Timothy, your fire is getting puny. You need to keep it alive." And the gift Paul refers to here is the gift that everyone receives at salvation. Now we read about this in Romans chapter 12 in verse 3. So go there, Romans 12, verse 3. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. Having then the gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 4. So go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. It says that every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're all given different gifts. We're all given different gifts at the moment of salvation, according to the grace of God. Now, Timothy's gifts were of preaching, of teaching, of evangelism. And Paul wanted to be sure that Timothy didn't let these gifts smolder out. He didn't want them to fall into neglect. And we have to stir up our gifts daily through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to exercise our faith in Christ. We have to crucify our selfish desires. And when we do, we will be supremely motivated when we realize that we are doing exactly what God gifted us to do and what he equipped us to do. Now, finally, Paul tells Timothy, forsake your fear. And the word translated fear here is not the common Greek word for fear, phobos. That's where we get phobia from. That's not the word, it's delia. And this is a cowardly, shameful fear that comes from a selfish person with a weak character. Timothy was probably being overwhelmed by everything happening around him. The political climate with Nero at the helm of Rome, the people in the church that disdained his leadership, the false teachers who were spreading heresy. He was no doubt feeling anxious and timid. But that wasn't coming from God. God doesn't give us a timid spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And his Spirit dwells in us and gives us access to his power. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Listen, the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. There's no greater power. He said that he has also given us a spirit of love. And this is not the puppy love. This is the selfless love of Christ, a love that focuses on pleasing God and putting others before yourself. This is the perfect love that casts out all fear that John is talking about in 1 John 4:18. He also says that God gives us a spirit of a sound mind. By focusing on God's sovereignty and his divine purpose, we can rest in knowing that he is in control. Amen. We can be confident in his plan. We can be reassured that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it, as Philippians 1:6 says. Now, as we prepare to close, Paul wrote this letter to motivate Timothy in his service to Christ. And my prayer is that you will be motivated by this book. Now, let me ask you this. Do you possess any of the qualifications that Paul laid out in this letter? Are you discipling anyone? Are you genuinely concerned about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you tell people that they're a blessing to you? Do you pray for fellow believers and then tell them that you pray for them? Do you genuinely care about anyone else? Or all your thoughts continually on yourself? And if you do care, do they know? Do they know that you miss them when they're not here? Do you speak any words of encouragement? Or are all of your words about what you do and what you think? Do you want to pass down a godly heritage of faith to your children, to your grandchildren? You have to possess it first. And if you haven't repented, if you haven't put your complete faith and trust in Christ and Him alone, you don't have a heritage to pass down. If you have, stop being a coward. The power of the Holy Spirit lives in you. There is no power greater. The Bible says, if God is for you, who can be against you? So stop worrying about everything. It may look like chaos. It's not chaos. God is in control. Now, here in a minute, Brother Thomas is going to lead us in a song. And some of us need to pray that God won't let the fire die. We need to pray that the fire will be rekindled and stirred in our hearts. Some of us need to pray that God will start a fire in us. But all of us, if we are serious, if you are serious about following Christ, we need to pray for one of those things.